Well, we are starting a new sermon series here this morning. We had been through a Mythbuster series starting back the last month, and now we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. This is the most famous sermon ever preached. And so the challenge is for a not-so-famous, not-so-well-known preacher like myself to preach from the Lord, the Creator, the Master of the Universe, His greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through chapter 7 is where it's found. And I thought this was an interesting thing, too. I'm not sure if you can see this oil painting up here. This is actually a painting that my father did of it, and it's of the Sermon on the Mount. You can kind of, obviously it's abstract here, but if you look and, you know, like a lot of paintings, if you kind of squint your eyes and use your imagination a little bit, you can see the people walking to the mountaintop to see or to hear Jesus preach this incredible sermon. And it's a very relevant sermon, very relevant for us today. Jesus is going to talk about things in these three chapters, about things like prayer, about things like money and finances, about things like marriage and divorce and other human relationships, and things about where should your treasure be, and things like happiness, what should make you happy and why, and things about what is the very purpose of your life. You can see why it's such a famous passage, but it's so famous primarily just because Jesus himself is speaking, and Jesus has this long exposition talking to, on the mountainside to thousands of people, perhaps, as they're coming to listen here. So as we look at this, we actually took the first 12 verses during our Mythbuster series. The first week we talked about happiness. And I want to refer you, by the way, because we're not going to redo those 12 verses all together, but if you want to go back and listen to that sermon message, it is available on the webpage, the audio. You can just look for that date, I think, which was August 27th, but it has the text in there too. It's Matthew 5 through 12. And you can go back and listen to it in full detail with that. But there's some real keys that come from those 12 verses for where we pick up today, which is beginning in verse 13. So if you have your Bibles with you, Matthew 5, we're going to start in verse 13, because we already covered the first 12, and I'm going to review those in a second. But let's read the specific text that we have from God's Word this morning. I believe it's on the screen and also printed in your bulletin on the insert on the back. This is God's Word. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. The first point of our message here this morning that I want us to look at is, number one, joy only comes through being recreated by God. Joy only comes through being recreated by God. And you might say, wait a second, where do we get to joy? And I need to review for a second the first 12 verses here. In fact, I think I have a chart. Is that the next slide? This was used from that sermon that morning where Jesus goes on and he says, blessed are you if you, for example, are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you if you mourn, because you'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, because you'll inherit the earth. Jesus goes through this list there. But if you don't understand what the word blessed means, the word blessed could also be translated happy. Happy is the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, because they will be filled. Happy is the person who's merciful, because he'll be shown mercy. And happiness and joy are really one and the same. Sometimes you hear people say, well, happiness is really different than joy. No, it's not. Okay? It is something, it is feeling. Everybody knows when they're happy. Everybody knows when they're joyful. It is a feeling of wonderful bliss inside. It's a feeling that just makes you feel comforted. And we can talk about, well, is joy deeper than happiness, whatever else? I don't know, okay? But it's a good feeling, and you know it when you have it. But the kind of joy, the kind of happiness that God is talking about is the kind that comes from things that are eternal. And it comes from things that can't be taken away from you if you're in Christ. It comes from things that really matter. It comes from things that you can even be happy about in the most inner part of your soul in the midst of the biggest crisis of your entire life. It's why it was said of Jesus that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. None of us here would argue and say, what was Jesus' most unhappy moment perhaps? It was the cross. It was on the night before in the garden where he was sweating and became like drops of blood. He's a man of desperation saying, Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it. But in the midst of that, there was joy set before him. There was a knowledge of what God was going to do through those circumstances. There was the knowledge for Jesus, specifically, of the people he was going to save. the John Archers and the George Webbs and the Jenna Urbanics, the people that he knew by name that he was going to save, that were going to be eternally his as a result, brought him joy. Now, all of us understand that kind of joy and happiness because we all go through difficult things. The athlete who goes through difficult training, why? For the joy set before him, knowing that the game is coming. The business worker or the homemaker who works through difficult circumstances, or maybe the homemaker who gets ready for the big holiday. And it's a lot of work. But why? Because when everybody's sitting down and having Thanksgiving dinner together, you can feel the joy ahead of time. And you can know how good it's going to be. It's that kind of joy that we're talking about. And God says, through that chart we just looked at there, can you put it back up? The chart, that the key to real blessedness, the key to real happiness, comes in a way that you do not expect. That's the summary from that message a few weeks ago. Because you look at this column on the left and you would not look there and go, oh yeah, yeah, okay, that makes sense. Oh, I get it. Persecuted for the sake of righteousness. If I'm persecuted for the sake of being a follower of God or standing up for what the truth is, that brings happiness. That brings joy. None of us make that connection and go, oh, well, of course. These are the first 12 verses of Jesus' sermon. He starts with this because you know what? He knows everybody wants it. And you want it this morning. You want joy. You want happiness that lasts. And you want it to be in something that's meaningful. I mean, you're happy going to your favorite movie, aren't you? Or watching your favorite TV show if it's Lost or whatever. But it's over in an hour or it's over in 2 hours. And reality comes back in. You want something that lasts. So Jesus starts talking about it. And he gives them a very different picture. He says, look, you want happiness? You want to feel and be blessed? It looks totally different than what you think it's going to look like to get there. And having said that, then Jesus looks and goes to this next text. And he says, you know what? You're the salt of the world. You're the light of the world. Why and how? Because you're the happy people and the joyful people in the world. That's what makes you salt. That's what makes you light. And that is why point number one is joy only comes through being recreated by God. The list on that chart there, the things on the left there, those are all things that only God can really plant and bring into our lives. Only God can make us pure in heart. He does that through Jesus' work on the cross. Only God can make us merciful. Tell me who's merciful that hasn't first experienced mercy. There isn't anybody out there. So as we think about this and we look at this, I want to show you a formula. Skip ahead there. What is the hope to happiness according to the Bible? Humility plus hope equals happiness. Humility plus hope equals happiness. Those things that are on the left side of that column that we were looking at there, those are all things that require you to have a humble view of yourself. Not a, oh, I'm a worm view. Oh, I'm just terrible view. No. Humility is a right view of yourself. A right view. It's not a lower than right and how bad you are. It's a right view of yourself, and only God can give it. The Bible says that only God knows the human heart. Only God, not we ourselves. We're just self-deceived even on our own hearts. And if you're honest enough with yourself and humble enough with yourself this morning, you'll say, you know, that's true. There's times where I thought I was doing everything for the right reason, but I look back and it was really based in this insecurity. Or it was really based in this selfishness that I had. I didn't even know it at the time. I justified it, what up, yada, yada. But if we're honest, we'll go back and we'll see that. But God is saying it comes through humility, a correct view of yourself, and it comes through hope. Everything that was on the right side of that column, that you'll receive the kingdom of heaven, that you'll receive mercy, that you'll receive God's blessing. Those are the hope that we have. The hope that won't be fully experienced until the Bible says that Jesus comes back and we're part of the new heavens and the new earth. But the hope that does even begin now. The hope that we can begin to experience now. The real happiness that we think of only will happen in heaven can begin to happen in our lives now. That's what the Bible is saying. And if you have humility plus hope, if you have those two things there, the kind that come from God, you will be happy. You will be happy because it comes through that naturally. A few things I just want to comment about this too. Real joy can only come from real hope. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. Galatians 5, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. It comes from the Holy Spirit. When you think about that too, I mean, we think about this being a fruit here, the fact that joy is a fruit. Look at some of the false kind of fruits. Do you guys like this kind of candy? This is a picture of candy. Kids are waking up now from all over in the room saying, yeah. What do you call this stuff? Is it have a name? Huh? Runts. Well, these are runts. Okay? You can obviously pick out the bananas, the blueberries, a little bit oversized, and so on, strawberries, and so on else. But that looks like candy. And you know what? It tastes pretty good. But the problem is, you know, within about, you know, a couple minutes, or for some of you kids, within about 10 seconds, it's gone. Okay? You've devoured it. You've experienced the sweetness. I mean, I thought about passing out some of the runts here today, and I think the kids definitely would have perked up, but your sugar high would have hit and dropped off right by the time I was closing the sermon. I didn't want that either. You know, but it's just not the same, though, as the real thing. It's not the same as having a real grape. Not bad. It's not the same and have the same nutritional value, does it? It's not going to benefit your body, that kind versus this kind. If this is the kind of fruit of happiness that you're going for, the world can deliver. Oda will give it to you. You will find that kind of happiness, and you don't have to look far. And you don't have to work hard at it. And you don't have to believe in anything significant. But if you want something that's going to last, if you want something that's going to be significant, if you want something that's going to bring true nutrition and where the sugar high runs off, something that will stick with you, something that will satisfy the cravings of your heart versus something that will just tempt them and tease them, you're going to have to go deeper. You're going to have to find the Spirit and look to the Holy Spirit, because that's the kind of fruit we're talking about. I mean, let me give you permission. You may check out right now. If you think that kind of happiness is all you need in this life, you don't need this sermon. Go ahead and check out right now. You got my permission. Pick up the best book on the floor if you have, or one in your copy, or review something, or pop in your MP3 player. That's fine now. You don't need to hear the rest. But if you want something a little bit deeper, if you want something that will last, then please listen up and hear as God goes on to talk to us about this. He says the Holy Spirit is who makes us new creatures in Christ. And that is why joy only comes through being recreated. We must be recreated. Don't be satisfied with the counterfeit joy, the candy joy, but look for the real source. Well, not only is joy what we're looking for, but it is also what the world is looking for. In God's wonderful design, it is our pursuit and experience of joy that God uses to help others find it. Number two in your outline, joy not only comes through being recreated by God and only through Him, but it comes too as we experience it and walk with it, and the world sees it. The world needs the salt of your joy, because real joy is salty. All right? So I'm going to start talking about not only what we need, but at the same time now, this is what the world needs at the exact same time. Let's talk about salt for a second. You know, joy, like salt, is absolutely essential to life. And the world needs it. This verse here says, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Joy is like salt. It is absolutely necessary and essential to life. And the world needs it. Let me talk about just four characteristics of salt. Okay? Scholars debate, like, what did Jesus have in mind? Was he talking about salt, the salt's seasoning power? Was he talking about salt's preservation power? I don't know. He's probably talking about it all. So let me give you some of the four characteristics of that. But salt sustains us. Your human body cannot live without salt. Every warm-blooded animal, person, whatever, requires salt to sustain it. It's a sustaining power. And you know what? Joy. Because remember, Jesus is saying these verses are falling right after Jesus has been talking about happiness and being happy, and where it's found in Christ through the Holy Spirit. He's saying, because you are happy, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. So keep this in mind. Joy is like salt. We need it to sustain ourselves. We need it to live. We need joy to live. And if you don't think that's true, ask yourself, do you have any idea? I'm not exactly sure, but think about the people that just you know who are using antidepressant drugs right now on a regular basis. And although there are probably some very legitimate reasons and needs that some people have, Some are just finding that they can't make it through the week. They just can't make it through life without having some extra help, because life is depressing if you don't have hope. But our society, especially the United States of America, prescription sales of pharmaceutical drugs for antidepressants are going skyrocket, because people know that they need joy. They need happiness to sustain them. They need something to keep the depression at bay. And many turn to it just as a substitute, because they can't find the real thing. Well, salt sustains, joy sustains. You know, salt, though, also preserves. I already mentioned that. Back during Jesus' time and day, this is probably the most common use of salt. Salt could be rubbed into meat, could be rubbed into fish, and it could last much longer than it normally would. And so you can see that how that could be very valuable for a first century Christian or first century person just living up and growing, is the value of salt, because it has a preserving value. And let me tell you this, joy also has a preserving value. Joy keeps our society from decay. I mean, think about it. Look at the entertainment industry. I mean, look at movies and look at music and television and things that we use to kind of come into our lives still to keep us stimulated, to keep us thinking about things that are hopeful, to keep us thinking about things that make us laugh. There's something that we desperately need as a society, as people, that joy can only bring, because we need it. It preserves something about who we are that we have to have. Well, joy seasons too, like salt, doesn't it? And that's our common most usage today, is we think about sprinkling it on different foods that we have to kind of spice it up or to give it a little bit more, a little more help. But you know, joy also seasons. Sprinkle a little pleasure and it makes things bearable. Kids, you know, things have come a long way, kids, right, when it comes through medicines and taking medicines. And the doctor can squirt in different flavors of things, because medicine used to really taste bad completely, but now it's a little bit better. And in some cases, like little Davis, he's good with Tylenol for children, great flavor, you know, and he'll take it, you know, you have a little dropper and you put it in his mouth and he just sucks it down. And, you know, when you're a parent and he's up in the middle of the night because he's got something, some kind of fever or whatever else, we're so glad that it tastes good, because the seasoning of it comes in and allows him to get the thing that he needs. Joy seasons our life, and we must have it. And we're coming up on our holiday season, and we'll see how joy will sprinkle around and season things. You know, there's also a fourth, and you may not have thought about this. I didn't realize this until I studied this, but salt also fertilizes. Salt can be a part of a fertilizing equation that's necessary. And think about that in terms of joy. If Jesus is saying your happiness, your joyfulness is what makes you the salt of the earth, it also has a fertilizing effect. It stimulates growth in other areas of our life. I mean, think about it. When you just start having a good friend, or you make a good new friend, and you just start hanging out with them and talking to them, just because you enjoy them. And before you know it, when you're going through a bad problem and you need somebody to talk to, you can pick up the phone and talk to Bob or talk to Sue. Say, hey, I had a hard day today. Let me just tell you what happened. And just have somebody else going, wow, man, yeah, that's hard. Let me pray for you. You know, or hey, I went through something like that myself. Just the joy of a friendship, just somebody you get along with before you know it, can lead to growth in your other areas. Somebody can support and walk through a tough area of your life with you. Somebody might give you insights into their own experiences. But joy can fertilize and can till the ground for us, for God to do something bigger and better. Joy is like salt. That's why Jesus is saying you're the salt of the earth. You need it, and the people around you need it too. Well, not only is joy like salt in that it's absolutely essential to life, but joy is like salt in that it's always authentic, and the world knows it when they see it. One of the things that you may not know about salt, I found out too, is that I think you have a picture. Salt as a compound is very stable. You can't easily break it down. I mean, in fact, it's very difficult to, almost impossible. If you have a actual grain or crystallized piece of salt, you can't like make it go away, or you can't put water with it and kind of wash it away. It doesn't break down. It's a solid, stable compound. And Jesus undoubtedly knows this. You know what? Real joy is a strong compound as well, too. Real joy. Now, there's some that could, there's sometimes salt is sometimes found in mineral deposits where there are things in its core that are not salt. And what can happen is that the salty surface of it can wash away, and what can be left is something that is not salty. And that could be what Jesus is partly referring to here, is saying, hey, if the salt loses its saltiness, if the real stuff gets washed away or loses away, and if it was stuck to a piece of rock, for example, you might end up with just some rock left in your life. But if you've got the real thing, and if you focus on the real thing, it will not go away. It is stable. Joy is that way. And you know what? The non-Christian world who looks at people that call themselves Christian, this is part of our struggle at living in the United States, is that so many people just use the title. Yeah, I'll take the title. I'll be Christian. I mean, I grew up in the United States of America. I went to church a little bit growing up, and that's what we are, right? We're not Muslim. We're Christian, most of us. They take the title. And then so many of us who, you know, really even still come to church regularly, many of you maybe, but there is no real joy. And notice what it says about the salt. When the salt loses its saltiness, which we just determined it really can't, Jesus is saying here, the salt doesn't lose its saltiness. But if you've got something that you're claiming is salt and it's really not, what's the world going to do to it? What's the world do? Thanks, Amy. You make it a little visual. Yeah. Going to trample it, going to walk on it. It's going to say, I don't want any of that. How much do you see that happening with people looking at the church and Christians here today? We claim to have the joy of the Lord will be my strength. I mean, the Bible says that. That's a quote from the Bible. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But we're just like the world most of the time, aren't we? Or too much of the time. We're following the same pattern that the world is to find joy in other places rather than looking for it where it's truly found, in the Holy Spirit, in the humility of understanding who we are in God, a sinful people who have been forgiven, and understanding what our real hope is. And your real hope is not in your retirement plan, okay, and making sure you have enough saved up for the future so you can experience the American dream. I think, was it John last week who called it the American nightmare, which is really more the American nightmare. And finding our eternal worth and security really in God. Joy from God cannot be imitated or manufactured. It cannot be. The world knows it when they see the real thing and when it's not the real thing. Only other religious people will be fooled by our manufactured joy. We can come here this on a Sunday morning, and this is probably maybe why some aren't here this Sunday morning, because they were honest enough to say, I just can't put on the mask. And I had somebody tell me that just recently. I wanted to come Sunday, but I just didn't feel like I could put on the mask. To which I said, well, please come, because we need people who don't wear the mask at church. But the only people that are ever fooled by our religious joy are other religious people. Because we come in and we paste it on, hey, how you doing this morning? And it's just not real. But we all want it to be real, rather than come in and say, hey, I'm really doing bad. And if it wasn't for the fact that I knew that God was going to take me home to heaven one day, I think I would be giving it up today. We can have our hope, and we can be honest in our hope, and we can still be honest about the miserable place of life that we feel like we're in sometimes. Church ought to be a home like that. Well, the world needs the salt of your joy. You need it. The world needs it. Not only that, but the world also needs the light of your joy. Point number three. The world needs your salt, but it also needs the light of your joy. What does Jesus say there in verse 14? You are the light of the world. Don't forget now, he's talking about blessed people. He's talking about happy people, joyful people, sincerely joyful people like Jesus. Have their hopes set on God. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Joy, like light, removes darkness, doesn't it? Light removes darkness. Well, Jesus is saying, you're the light of the world. You happy, you blessed people, your joy is like light. It removes darkness. Darkness contains things that usually we want to remain hidden, oftentimes. An interesting quote here by I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right here, Marga Hanidi Lasky, who's one of the best-known secular humanists and novelists, said this back in 1988, just not long before she died. She said this as a secular humanist, not a Christian. She says, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." Pretty profound thought from somebody who is an anti-Christian, a non-Christian. But what she saw, and not long before she died, was that she knew, and she had an inward need, a need for forgiveness. Because you know what? We all have hidden things. And joy is experienced, partly God is saying, Jesus is saying here, by when those things are exposed and you have somewhere to go with your hidden stuff. And all of you here have hidden stuff, and I have hidden stuff. And some of us here are close enough friends that I know your hidden stuff, and you know mine. And my hope is that as we grow as a church, you will build relationships with people that will get to know your hidden stuff as well too. But God knows it all right now. And God offers the promise of forgiveness right now with all your hidden junk. Because you know what? He is the light of the world. There is great joy when the power of our shame is overpowered by God's power of forgiveness. Do you see why we're the light of the world? If you've experienced God's power of forgiveness in the deepest, darkest places of your heart, you will be joyful and you won't have to put on the crowned happy face. Because there will be a level of deep joy that will go beyond the two corners of your mouth. It will go as deep as your heart and deep as your soul, and you'll be able to say, you know, God took me for what I was. Just like Isaac Watts, who wrote Amazing Grace, who had been a slave trader, who said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Great words, but what makes it so powerful is that he believed it. He knew he needed it. And when he said, saved a wretch like me, he had found forgiveness. In the midst of admitting his slave trade business and confessing and realizing before God how desperately he needed God's forgiveness. Well, darkness contains things we want to remain hidden that can be exposed, which brings joy. But darkness also contains the unknown things that we fear. Oh, there's things in our heart that we don't know, that we don't want anybody, that we do know that we don't want people to see. But there are things that we don't know about the deepest parts of life and about ourselves that are dark, that are hidden. And there's fear there, for example. I remember a few years ago, I was had a chance to share the gospel with a gentleman who had been very successful. His wife was a very strong believer, and she had for years tried to work on sharing the gospel with her husband, but he was a very successful businessman. He was very independent. He was a nice guy. I mean, he went to church because his wife wanted to, but there came a point where he had some kind, and he still does. We don't know what's exactly going on. He's moved away now, but he had some kind of neurological disorder, and all of a sudden he couldn't speak anymore. And they weren't sure if he had a stroke, if he didn't. Weren't sure if it was some form of Parkinson's, because he began over time, like in 6 months, went from being just totally independent to this man who had to walk with help, shaky. And he couldn't articulate things. And I saw a man who was very content, because I knew him beforehand, all of a sudden became very desperate. Because there was the reality of his own humanity. There was the reality of his own mortality. And what he had put all his stock and his hope in was gone. And so when I went over to his house that afternoon, we talked about who Jesus was, and we talked about what real life was all about. He was hungry. And although he couldn't function in many other ways, his heart could still function. And with tears rolling down his face, he said, yeah, I want to invite Jesus Christ into my life. And he gave his life over to the Lord. And as much as his wife and as much as he hates the illness that he still struggles with, they were so thankful for God that God took him to a place of brokenness where his fears could be satisfied, where somebody who was immortal could come in and could give him the comfort that he needed. There is great joy in knowing that God holds the future in his hands and causes all things to work together for good. And well, joy not only removes darkness like light, but joy also reveals truth like light. Have you ever noticed that truth destroys neutrality? Truth destroys neutrality. It cannot be hidden. Its presence causes people to either move towards it or away from it. And that's the example Jesus said. Hey, you're like light. You're like a city on a hill. Now, a city on a hill, if you're looking for shelter for the night, could be a place, a wonderful refuge. Ah, there's the city. I can see it. I can walk towards it. I can be there soon. But if the city of light is also a place where you fear your enemy is, it's also a spot. Ooh, there they are. Let's go around. Jesus is giving you this picture here that would have been really common to people living during this day that didn't have flashlights, didn't have electric lights, that were using, you know, candles and flames and that needed the illumination of a city to guide them or whatever the case might be. Jesus is saying, you're like that. But similarly, light and joy separates neutrality. People will see your light and your joy, and they'll either be drawn towards it, or they'll move away from it. It's an amazing thing if you think about it. Think about the centurion at the cross. Remember in Mark 15, let me read this short verse. This is when Jesus is hanging on the cross and has just died. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry, his last cry, and saw how he died, he said this, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Surely this man was the Son of God. While others around and probably other centurions were still mocking him, or the one that was still laughing because he had won the gambling bet and had Jesus' robes, there was one at least who was transformed by truth. There was no neutrality of it. When they saw the truth of who Jesus was, there was no place for being neutral. They had to go one way or the other. And at least one was drawn to Christ at that last moment, just watching the way he died. The other prisoner on the cross, remember there was two with Jesus, one mocked Jesus and one repented. And Jesus said, "Surely you'll be with me today in paradise." A great example. There is truth and then there is divided. And there's a choice to be made, but it is never neutral. And light is not neutral. And Jesus is also saying joy is not neutral. That's why if our joy is like the joy of this world, then it's not going to attract anybody. It's also not going to repel anybody. But if we have the real joy, the real blessedness that Jesus is talking about, it will draw people and it will push some away because some will be afraid of it. Because some will know that it will mean that they'll have to come to a place of brokenness and forgiveness. And their pride won't let them. Just like the thief on the one side who couldn't repent. Truth also infiltrates those near it. You know, we all have a truth vacuum in our hearts that must be filled. And light and joy are similar to that. Joy will bless those around and it will pollinate their hearts. I mean, think for a second about the most joyful person you know personally. And what power does that person have when you're around them? Who's the person that you think is most joyful that you've ever been around or that you're around on any regular basis? As I was thinking about this, some people were flashing my head. I'm like, when I'm around them, it infiltrates who I am. It becomes light to me. You know, I might be in a really foul mood, but when I get around certain people, I just can't continue to be quite as foul as I was because they're just exuding joy. And it does transform us being around that. It is like light in that sense. Well, fourth and last point here. The world needs the salt of your joy. The world needs the light of your joy. And your joy is the tool that God causes or uses to bring them joy. And that last verse again, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Let them see your good deeds. The presence of joy with your life will reveal the authenticity of your faith. And the converse is true too. The absence of joy in your life will reveal the non-authenticity of your faith. Are Christians significantly more joyful than non-Christians today? Think about it. Are you more joyful than non-Christians today, your non-Christian neighbors? Jesus endured the cross for joy, as we already talked about. The disciples endured persecution for joy. Remember after the Holy Spirit was poured out, the same disciples that had run away and had hidden when Jesus was betrayed, and same people like Peter who denied Jesus three times. What happens when the apostles left the Sanhedrin? This is Acts 5:41, after they had just been whipped and scourged like Jesus was. They left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. They were transformed by joy. They didn't have to go put on a plastic face. It came from who they were because they realized they were following the steps of Christ. Authentic joy in your life will lead a lost world to its source. They will glorify your Father in heaven. And that is the point. Authentic joy will let the world look at you and go, "I don't get it. Where does that come from? Because it's not coming from you. Because you're like me. Where are you getting it?" And they will follow you to your source. And they'll say, "Ah." And as Jesus said, they will glorify your Father in heaven. That is the point. Interestingly, a third century man was anticipating his death. And in his last words, in a letter, he wrote this to his friend. This is back in the third century. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret." He's talking about Christians. "They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. It's the point, and Jesus knows that. Yeah, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And it's found in the reality of the hope that's expressed in joy in your life. We need the presence of God's joy in our life, and it only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The world needs my joy, and the world needs your joy. We need it too. We need to be salty Christians. We need to be bright Christians. Let's pray. God, we look to you this morning because you are the only one that is salty, and you're the only one that is light. You are the light of the world. God, you are the one that is the salt of the earth. So we ask that your Spirit's power would work in our hearts and our lives. We ask that your glory would be made manifest. Father, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us and you would transform us as your church. Then we would experience the fruit of your Spirit, that same kind of joy that Jesus Christ, that led him to endure the cross for the joy set before him. God, we need eternal joy. So God, will you come and make us the salt and light? And will you come and let the world around us see us and taste us and go, wow, that's salty. That's good. And see us and go, wow, there's light. I want it. God, will you make us that kind of people for your sake and for the glory of your name, and God, and for our happiness and our joy. And the two go together, for you are most glorified, God, when your people are most satisfied and joyful in you. So God, do that work. And we pray as we continue to come to your table here now, you would prepare our hearts to do that too, God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.